If you would, this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 25 and 26, and let's talk about Paul's opportunities. You know, we are winding down our study of the book of Acts with one chapter left after this. Paul has been on hold for 2 years under the governor Felix in Caesarea. Felix had hoped Paul and his supporters would pay a bribe for his freedom, but that never came. You know, in those 2 years, Paul has been a constant witness to Felix and his wife Drusilla concerning his experience and relationship with the Lord. Even though Paul was under a type of house arrest, he enjoyed freedom and visitations from friends. You know, we don't have a lot of information what went on in that time, but we can safely say, and we know Paul, he used this time for opportunities in the gospel. We must never forget, no matter where we find ourselves, our primary purpose is the mission of the gospel. At work, at home, in our travels, about our community, we are God's witnesses. We are always to be about, as Jesus said, the Father's business. And this means when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we are to be about God's business. It also means that we are ambassadors for Jesus with a good word and being a good example to others. Now, after 2 years, Paul finds himself in a change of Roman leadership, and Felix is in and Festus is out. This is about 59 AD. Josephus had favorable things to say about Festus. He recorded that at the time Festus took his position, bandits were roaming the countryside, plundering and burning villages. Eventually, Festus' forces lured these bandits into a trap and destroyed them, restoring security and gaining favor with the Jews. Festus rules as the governor for almost 3 years before he dies, and then he's succeeded by Albanius. Now, today, our title is Paul's Opportunities. We're in Acts chapter 25 and 26. Our outline is Paul before Festus, and then also Festus asking counsel of Agrippa, King Agrippa. And then we have Paul before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. So let's begin with Paul before Festus. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So we have a new governor, and Paul is going to start out again with his defense. Now, I need to point out a few things here concerning opportunities. It was the greed of Felix, an unbeliever, hoping for money from Paul, provided Paul with more opportunities to talk to him and his wife. Paul, being on hold, provided continuous opportunity to soldiers and to his caretakers. Now, Paul could contribute to the local church at Caesarea. Generally, being on hold provides the unbeliever with more opportunities. And we can apply this to our current situation. Right now, being on hold, we have unique opportunities in very unique situations to spread the gospel. So Festus heads to Jerusalem as his first act of government, and we pick up the story in verse 2. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in wait along the road to kill him. So even after 2 years, the Jews have it out for Paul. Festus seems to be up to date on the threat to Paul. Verse 4, it says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those that have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. And when they had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and says, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Now, this is a no-brainer for Paul. If he goes to Jerusalem, they will try and take his life. So verse 10, he says, so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, and you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Paul's appeal to Caesar has been a Roman citizen right for about 5 centuries before all of this. This would be like our going before the Supreme Court for a final ruling. Now, this brings up an interesting point considering the times we find ourselves in where the Constitution versus public safety is at odds with one another. Now, this is especially critical concerning churches meeting again. I personally find it offensive to where the government rates churches as non-essential. You know, I understand the public safety part, but I think the world has little understanding of the important impact of the church. When you think about history past, most of our hospitals, most of our solid social services today are rooted in Christianity. And to think that the world would put us like a movie theater or entertainment as an interpretation of what the church is. You know, the real church preaches the Word of God. For a fact that Jesus thinks we're quite essential. He calls us the bride. He calls us the light of the world or the salt of the earth. You know, God works exclusively through the church on the earth. To God, we are most essential. We are ambassadors of God, the Bible says. You know, our government here has put the church as last on the list because they neither understand nor appreciate what the true church is all about. The church is critical to the world, and without the church, society would disintegrate rapidly. When we look at Paul's appeal, we understand that Paul used the laws of the land as a Roman citizen to defend himself from the Jews and for his safety. When Festus became governor in Judea, he was uneducated of the area, of the customs, and of the Jews' traditions, of the scriptures itself. He uses the time with Herod Agrippa to gain counsel on the matter of Paul. Now, Paul, being on hold, or you might even say under lockdown, provides testimony to people that would never listen to the gospel. It's funny, Satan would use our lockdown to destroy the message of the church, but from what I read, more people are listening to the gospel online than we could ever have reached with doors open. God is using all of this. We might not like the lockdown, but in the meantime, God continues to work. Our focus should always be on the opportunities. Now remember, all of this is on the back of the suffering Paul, who has been in prison for more than 2 years. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not a custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of any such things as I suppose, but had some questions about him, about their own religion, about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirms to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and entered the auditorium, which the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Now, here is the king, his sister Bernice, who was considered a queen, with all the commanders, all the prominent men of the city, to hear the testimony of Paul. You could not have a better opportunity of preaching the gospel to so many people that have never heard it. So what Satan does for the evil, God can change it around for the good. Now, Agrippa, or King Agrippa, and Bernice, or Queen Bernice, would be the great-grandson and the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. They ruled together with favor from Rome during this period of time. King Agrippa and Queen Bernice rumored to have an ancestral relationship, which would not be unusual for the Herod family. History also records that Bernice had an affair with the general Titus and the future emperor. When Titus became emperor, he dumped her and she fades into history. Her brother, King Agrippa, died in 92 AD, and this ended the ruling line of the Herod family. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petition me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he is not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had not committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him. So all these charges against Paul are from the Jews on the basis of the law, and even with that, they were false charges. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Now, it's nice to have an audience that understands, and I'm speaking about King Agrippa. Festus is blank to the traditions of the Jews. And we understand historically that King Agrippa was well-versed in both the Jewish history, customs, and tradition. He was familiar with the Old Testament, and he was familiar with this new movement called Christianity. Christianity at this point had been percolating along for about 20 years. Though it would be considered a new movement, the church has been moving into maturity. The doctrines are more established. Jesus in Jerusalem was a household word. Simple estimation that there was about 10,000 believers into the Jerusalem church, you know, plus or minus. Persecution, for the most part, had subsided to some degree. James, the brother of Jesus, who is head of the Jerusalem church, seems to be able to operate freely in Jerusalem. Paul is speaking from the advantage that he did not have with Festus, because Agrippa was familiar with the contemporary situation. Verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from youth, which is spent in the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You know, Paul was zealous for his cause against the Christians. We know he did this in ignorance, not having the light of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to consider a person who has the light of God and those who do not. We often think that information is the key to conversion. If we just get that information to that person, that will do the trick. Now, Paul was intelligent when it comes to the scriptures. But you can't have all the smarts in the world and not see God. I think about Stephen Hawking, who had a brain and thoughts above most of the world. He could think about things that we could never consider. Einstein, the same way. But all that information, all the smarts, and all the learning can never lead you to God. The natural man does not know the things of God. We need to remember this in our preaching of the gospel. It will not be your persuasive words that turn people to God. It will not be your methods or tactics that convert people. Conversion comes from God alone. Paul continues in his conversion, while thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The shock to Paul had to be disturbing when he heard the word Jesus. Every bit of Paul's life was opposed to Christians as being a cult, and his behavior shows how figuratively he foamed at his mouth to go after these Jesus people, only to discover how wrong he was. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now here is grace. Paul delivered from deception, and then he's given a mission to be like those whom he persecuted. You know, he deserves death. And you know what? So do we. We live contrary to God and persuading people in our lives to be contrary to God. We are enemies of God. But here is grace. Except for Jesus telling Paul that he had been persecuting him, Jesus does not badger Paul about his past. This is grace. No reminder of his past sins. Instead, Jesus tells Paul he's been chosen. Now, this remains true. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you, Jesus says to all of us. Think about that for a moment and worship God. God chose you. He sought you out. He's hunted you down. He drew you in, and then he chose you. There is a poem called The Hound of Heaven, written by Francis Thompson, somewhere around 1890. And it starts off like this. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. There's a group called Daniel Amos, a Christian band in the early days of the Jesus movement. And they had this one line that's always impressed me in this song called The Hound of Heaven. And it goes like this. You can't run, you can't hide from the hounds of heaven. Now, this is life-changing when you realize God chose you. He chose you. That should fill your heart with warmth, that he chose you, that he sought you out. He hunted you down. He is the hound of heaven, and he chose you. I don't understand that. I had many friends around me that never became Christians. And why he chose me, I'll never figure that one out. God chooses Paul, God converts Paul, and then God gives him a mission. And now Paul has this incredible opportunity in front of kings and queens and dignitaries, and he uses the opportunity to give the gospel to those that are lost. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. So opportunities even when our lives are on hold. Now, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driven you mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I speak freely, knows these things, and I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Now, an interesting fact about the Herod family. Though they were completely immoral in many ways, they accepted the word of God as truth. And it's a mystery to me that you can believe the scriptures and not live the scriptures out. But our flesh is very deceptive and always is lusting after other things of the world. To change, we need the light of God and the power of God. We do not have it in us to change. The sooner we realize that, the better. All the spiritual improvements in your life are not the results of discipline, but the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in you. It's God in you. And here's a thought to hold on to out of 2 Corinthians. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as, here it is, by the Spirit of the Lord. We need to realize that it is only by God's Holy Spirit that we make any advancement. You need the light and you need the power of God. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, this is verse 29, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So Paul is off to Rome, and we'll speak about that next week. You know, we have no idea what happened to these three, Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. We have history, but we are not privy to what became of their eternal souls. So we have been talking about Paul's opportunities in the midst of bondage. We looked at Paul before Festus. We look at Festus asking counsel from Agrippa. And then we looked at Paul before Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus. You know, we're encouraged in these chapters to seek opportunity to be about the main business of the Father, preaching the word and doing the work of the ministry. We are encouraged in these chapters to consider the grace of God that He has chosen you. Be thankful to Him. And finally, we're encouraged in these chapters to understand that all of your progress, including Paul's progress, is because of God. We are down to the last study in the book of Acts. Paul is off to Rome. One last adventure before we close the book. I'm praying about either continuing on to the book of Romans or saving it for the very first book when we assemble for the first time in our new building. I will be sending out an email this week as to progress in the coffee house and church. Either way, pray for each other that God would keep and encourage all of us. Remember, contact each other during the week. A simple text, or a simple email, a simple call. We need to take care of each other as we are separated. It won't be long and we'll be back together. Gracious Father, we exalt you in that you are our everything, and without you, we can do nothing and be nothing. We thank you for salvation. We wait upon your command. We thank you for our mission and that incredible privilege of being chosen, of being called your sons and daughters. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.